Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse, I'm going to start in verse 1. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. Having, or different translations, some say, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. That's one of those phrases that a lot of us, I'm sure, we've grown up hearing, we've got it memorized, we've heard that phrase before, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. But it's one of those things we hear a lot, but we don't really know exactly what it means. So I want to kind of break that down for you and talk about what that means. When it says having a form of godliness, in other words, that means having a form of religion, acting religious, playing church, you know, looking the part, going through the motions, but denying the power thereof, denying its power, denying the gospel's power to actually change your life, to actually affect and influence the way you think, the things you say, what you do. And so what I want us to talk about tonight, we're going to be talking about the power of the cross, because the last thing I want to happen for us Genesis people is that we become people that we come here on our Saturday nights, we go through the motions, we lift our hands, we'll sing, we'll listen to a sermon, but then we go home and the power and the words that we listen to, the gospel message we just heard, we don't allow it to change our lives, we don't allow it to affect it, the way we're living, the things we're saying, the what we're doing. And so we're going to be talking about the power of God, to the power of the cross to save, to heal, to deliver, to set free, the power of the cross to change nations, the power of God to change our city, to change nations, to change the world, and most importantly, the power of the cross to change us. And to do that, I want us to start with our text for tonight. It's going to be Acts chapter 1. So anybody bring your Bible with you? All right, Pastor Terry, you got it. All right, I see a few of you got it. All right. Yeah, y'all try and remember. I really wanted to get y'all bringing your Bibles. I mean, this is our meat right here. This is what we got to have. This is what it's all about. So you need this with you. Okay, so Acts chapter 1. What we're about to read here, we've just been celebrating Easter and the Easter season and when Jesus came and what he did for us on the cross. And now we're into the Easter season. This is the season when Christ came back after he'd resurrected. He started appearing to his disciples. He started, he made several appearances where he would talk to them about the kingdom. And he would share with them. And so what we're about to read, this is like the launch, the very beginning of the early church. This is the beginning of everything that we have experienced, how we ended up here. You know, but to begin with, Jesus told the 12 apostles. Those apostles told people. They told people. They preached the gospel to people. And it kept going until eventually it got to our modern day, where we're at now. And eventually somebody told you. And so this story is still being told. The book of Acts, the story that began here, is still taking place. But this is the beginning. This is how it all started. And I think in these first eight scriptures, Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, we get a very clear description of what the mission of the church is to be, the vision for the church. And we're going to read this. This is when Jesus, right before Jesus ascended into heaven. So this was the last words he had to say to his apostles about what they were to go out and what they were to do for the Great Commission. Or if y'all haven't heard the Great Commission, that just means going out and winning the world for Christ. And so this is his last words. And in this, we can find what the mission of the church is. And if we're still in the same dispensation that we were in this time, and so are the same age, the same time, the same covenant with God that the disciples had here is the same covenant that we have with God now. And so what he had to say to them applies to us. And so we're going to start in verse 1. It says, In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth." So I think in this, and you can go ahead and, okay. And so I think in this scripture it highlights three very important things. The first thing, and you can go to the next slide, Emily, is Christ is risen. That's one thing that separates us and makes us different from the rest of the world, from all the other religions out there. You want to go to Buddha's tomb, you want to go to these other tombs out there, you can find their ashes, you can find their skeletons, you can find their bones. If you go to Jesus' tomb, you'll see it's empty. And there are thousands of people that visit. What they say is it in Israel every year. But Jesus is risen. He's not there. He's alive. And that's one thing that makes us different from every other religion. So we see one, that Jesus Christ is risen. Number two, we see that we've been given a missionary call. So as we see here that he's coming to tell he's telling the apostles, look, I'm going back to the heaven, but I'm sending the Holy Spirit to you. And when he comes on you and gives you the power, you are to go out and make disciples. You're going to go to the ends of the earth, making disciples, telling people about me, spreading the good news. And that still applies to all of us today. We all still have that mission, the Great Commission, to go and to make disciples in this world. And number three, the next thing is we've been sent the Holy Spirit to empower us to fulfill our call. In the Holy Spirit, we see that Jesus told him, he said, don't even, these are the very men that were trained face to face with Jesus for 3 years. They were with him all the time. And even they got to, even after he had resurrected in his glorified body, he still, it says he was eating with them and talking to them about the kingdom. And he still, even these guys who had been with Jesus that long, he still told them. He just got finished telling them, you know, I want you to go to Judea, Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. But don't go until the Holy Spirit has come upon you and empowered you. And if even they had to wait for the Holy Spirit to empower them to go out, then how much more are we going to need the Holy Spirit to go and do what we've been called to do? If even the apostles who were with Jesus, even face to face with his glorified body after the resurrection, then how much more are we going to need the Holy Spirit? So in this, I feel like we get three distinct things. It tells us what our target is to be. It tells us what our message is to be. And it tells us what our power is to be to make this happen, okay? So I want to look a little bit closer at each one of those things individually. So let's go ahead and go to the next slide. Our target is the world. Who are we after? Who are we trying to reach? Our target is the world. That's who we're after. And your world is whoever you go to school with. It's whoever you work with. Sometimes it can even be who you go to church with. Our target is anybody that comes into your sphere of influence, wherever you're at on a daily basis. If maybe you're called to be a missionary. Maybe you're called to be a pastor someday. Maybe you're called to just be a businessman. Whatever it is, that the people you're around, that those are your target. There's not one person that is left out. The world. We are to reach the world. There's not anybody. We don't get to pick and choose and be like, that person's worthy of Jesus. That one's not. I like this person, so I'll tell them about Jesus. This person gets on my nerves. They can go to hell. You don't get to make that decision. Our target is the world, okay? So we have to go, we should be constantly missionally minded, thinking, I've got to help these people. I've got to reach these people for Jesus, okay? So our target, I feel like that's a simple one. We got it, the world. We understand that. Okay, the next thing is our message. Our message is Jesus saves. And you see, I've put beside that word, I put the word sozo. And that's actually the Greek word for salvation. And I don't want to like get too like complicated or whatever, but I do want to point out something that when we see that Jesus saves, we've all heard the scripture in Romans, whenever somebody wants to receive salvation, whenever they've decided they want to receive Jesus, they will always take them to Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, which says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, you shall be saved. Where that Greek word there for saved is sozo. And what's interesting about this word is that sozo doesn't just mean salvation as in salvation from eternal damnation. It does definitely include that. But it also includes sozo, if you were to go to the Greek lexicon and look at what the definition of the word, it actually means to be saved, delivered, set free, healed, restored. It means all these different things. And this very word is actually used 144 times in the New Testament. And in a couple of different references. So the point I'm wanting to make, first of all, is that this word sozo, is it doesn't just mean healed or saved from eternal damnation. It means saved spiritually, physically, emotionally, mentally, all these different things. Christ came to give us life, and life more abundant, right? Y'all have heard me say that before. He came to give us life more abundant, and that means he wants us to have victory in every area of life. A couple different places where this is used is in Matthew 9:22. It says, "But Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, 'Daughter, take courage. Your faith has made you well.'" That word "well" there is sozo. "Your faith has made you well." And at once the woman was made well, sozo. So in this reference, it was referring to physical healing. Then in Deliverance, there's another scripture. It says, "And those who had seen it reported to them how the man who was demon-possessed had been made well." Again, the word for "well" there is sozo. So then in this case, it was saying the man that had been demon-possessed had been made well. And again, this all these words are sozo, the same word for used that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, then we shall be sozo. We shall be saved. We shall be healed. We shall be delivered. And so all these things that we can grasp a hold of, our message is that Jesus saves, but not just from eternal damnation. This is the worst it gets for us, is down here on earth, because after we die, we're going to go to eternal. We get to go to heaven, right, with God. It's going to be awesome, but right now this is as bad as it gets, and we can still live in victory down here. And I'm not pulling like a few verses, like isolated verses out of the Bible to try and twist their meaning. This is something that goes all throughout the Bible over and over, continual themes, that he came to give us life and life more abundantly, that he has plans to prosper us and not to harm us, that we're the head and not the tail, above and not beneath, that he was bruised for our transgressions, the chastisement that brought our peace was upon him, or in other words, the punishment that allowed us to have peace was upon him, that by his stripes we were healed. Over and over again, James 5:14-15, that if there's any sick among you, let us call upon the elders to lay hands upon him and anoint him with oil, and the prayer of faith will save the sick and his sins will be forgiven. Again, we see those two words linked, his sins forgiven and him made well. So this is not something I'm pulling out. This is over and over all throughout the scriptures that Jesus came to save us spiritually, to save us physically, to save us mentally, emotionally. He wants us to have victory and freedom in every area of our life. He wants us to have a successful, enjoyable, just great life, more abundant. That's what he wants for us. And that's our message. So our target is the world. That's who we're to reach. What we're to reach them with is this message that Jesus saves, that Jesus came to give them victorious, successful, enjoyable life, okay? And the next thing, our power is the Holy Spirit. The way we're going to do this, the way we're going to accomplish this, is the same way that Jesus told his apostles to accomplish it, and it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. If we look again at the scripture, it says, let me find where it was. But you will receive, this was in for Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and it says, "But you will receive power," that word is dunamis, I'll explain that in a second, "but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So he says that you will receive power from the Holy Spirit, and this power that you receive is how you're going to get this message that Jesus saves to the world. And that's our message. And sometimes we need to be reminded of that message that Jesus came to save us of these things. And I'm going to get to that in a second. But this word dunamis, it might kind of sound familiar to you. And that's because the word dunamis is where we get the word dynamite. If I remember correctly, I'm not positive on this, but I've heard this before, is that I didn't research it before the sermon though, so. But what I've heard is that the word dunamis, the way we got the word dynamite, is the guy that invented dynamite was a Christian. And he went to a scholar that he knew and said, "What is the Greek word for explosive power? What is like the Greek word that you know would best represent like explosive or explosive power?" And he said, "Dunamis." And so from that, he decided to name dynamite after dunamis, and that's where we get the word. But so we have, God says he gave us on the day of Pentecost, when he gave the Holy Spirit, he sent the Holy Spirit to us, he gave us dunamis power. He gave us explosive, miraculous power to go into the world and to share this message that Jesus saves. And sometimes what I've realized happens, though, is that, one, we have a hard time accepting this power. We turn into the people that we have a form of religion, we have a form of godliness, like we started out tonight, a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. We go to church, we go through the motions, we sing the songs, We have all that stuff, yet we deny the power. We deny the dunamis power to actually influence and change the way we live, the way we talk, where we go, the way we hang out, the things we do for fun. We accept sickness. We accept with torment. And a lot of times it's because we think we deserve it. A lot of times, like we've all seen the girls before that we don't understand why, but they keep running from one troubled relationship to another. They're with one guy, and he's abusive, and he's mean, and he puts her down emotionally, and he's always berating her, and she'll get out of that relationship and run very next day to a guy just like him. Again, being abused, and you're thinking, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? Well, I think the reason is a friend made a quote to me the other day that I thought made so much sense. He said, people accept the kind of love they think they deserve. And what has happened is these girls have believed for so long the lie that these guys have been telling them that you don't deserve this, you're ugly, you're unworthy, you're annoying, you're this, you can't do anything right. And they start to believe those lies and they start to think that that's the truth. And because of that, they start to accept that this is the only kind of love I deserve. And so they begin to accept all these wrong relationships because they think I don't deserve any better. Well, in the same way that people accept the kind of love they think they deserve, oftentimes we Christians accept the kind of lives that we think we deserve. We think that, oh, well, I've messed up so bad. I've done this wrong. I don't deserve to be free of my guilt and my condemnation and my shame. I've messed up so bad. I don't deserve to have a healthy marriage. I've messed up so bad. I don't deserve to have friends. I don't deserve to have joy in my life. I don't deserve to be healed. I don't deserve to be free of these torments in my mind. I brought this on myself. I did this. I deserve this. And yet the whole time, God is saying, Christianity has never been about getting what you deserve. I didn't go to the cross so that you could get what you deserve. I didn't go to the cross so that you would still allow yourself to live in defeat and shame and guilt and condemnation. Christianity has never been about getting what we deserve. Christianity is about accepting the free gift of God's grace, of what He came down on the cross. He died for our sins so that we could have eternity, spend eternity with Him. And that's what Christianity is about. And I think in this whole Easter story, this story of Jesus going to the cross to die for our sins, there's one character to me that really stands out above a lot of others that really exemplifies this, this idea that Christianity is not about getting what we deserve. And that character is the character of Barnabas. It's a character that often we skip over a lot. We don't talk about him much. There's like Barnabas, who is that? Barnabas was the guy that was, when Pontius Pilate was about to release either Jesus or Barnabas, Barnabas was the guy that had led the insurrection, had led the rebellion. He was the murderer, and it was Jesus and Barabbas. And he said, I'm going to let the people decide who will go free, and the people chose Barabbas. And I want to, and this guy illustrates perfectly, Christianity is not about getting what you deserve. But I don't want to tell you the story. There's a video that tells the story much better than I could ever tell it. So if we could play that video right now, I want your undivided attention up here. I don't want to see you talking. I don't want to see you getting up, walking around. Everybody's undivided attention up here because this is going to bless you.
We see the story of Jesus going to the cross and everything seems to kind of be hand in hand. And then there's this one character that seems to interrupt the narrative. His name's Barabbas. We don't even know much about him except that he's a murderer, a leader of an insurrection, a rebel. And why he's even mentioned, sometimes I'm not so sure. It's like, what? This is about Jesus going to the cross. So in this moment, Pilate thinks, I hold the destinies of these two men in my hand. I know the Jews have a tradition that on a holy day, I will release one of the prisoners on death row. Pilate stands on this audacious stage who now presents Jesus, Son of the Living God, versus Barabbas, the thug and rebel. He says, all right, who do you want? This is blasphemy. This has gone too far. There's no comparison. This is a rightful prisoner, a man who should be on death row. He's a rebel against Rome. He leads a rebellion. He murders people. He's a bad man. He's a thug and he's a crook. He deserves the chains and he deserves the crucifixion. Jesus, what has he done but heal, restore, deliver, set free, open blind eyes, open deaf ears, heal the lame and the leper? What has Jesus done? Who do you want? We want Barabbas. Yeah. Give us Barabbas. People say, give us Barabbas. The Roman soldiers come up and they put the key in and they unlock Barabbas from his chains and shackles. And he walks down the platform, welcomed by all of his thug friends. Yeah, the people love me. Yeah, that's right. I don't even know who this Jesus guy is, but all I know is my people love me. There seems to be no conscience in Barabbas. There's no record of him turning to Jesus and saying, I owe you everything now, for you have set me free. No, I don't see any of that in Barabbas. And God knew that. Jesus stood there, silent, for he knew the will of the Father. He said, it's fine, Father. Let him have Barabbas. For Jesus knew that the Father would have to treat Jesus like Barabbas so he could treat Barabbas like Jesus. Barabbas thought it was the people that set him free. No, 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 no. It was the love of a heavenly Father. When I look at the story, I realize who Barabbas really is. That's me. That's you. That's us. And I felt, I was reading this the other day, and I felt God speak to me. I love Barabbas. I love him. But God, he's a bad man. I love him. And I wanted him to go free. But didn't you know that he probably would have never acknowledged the free gift? Yeah, but I love Barabbas. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God sent his son for Barabbas, even the one he knew would walk away from Jesus and his free gift and never come back. He loves him. And the nerve, the gall, and the audacity of believers to think, I got saved by grace, but now that I'm in this deep, dark place of bondage, I better work hard to get myself out. What? That's the opposite of the gospel. Are you bound? Are you held under the power of this temptation, this sin? Do you feel like it's controlling you? What are you gonna do? I'm gonna shake myself free. Stop it! No, you won't! You're no match for the powers of hell. And the urges of sin will not overcome it, and you will never overcome it. You'll just be another statistic. There's no answer within yourself. Your own marriage, your own goodness, your own discipline, your own devotion will not save your marriage and will not save your kids. There's only one, and he's the one that took your place. He's the one that stood silently on the platform with Pilate and said, yes, let him have Barabbas. Take me. How many times have I stood on that platform with Pilate and Jesus, and I'm the Barabbas, and they start to take my chains off, and I say, no, no, I deserve this. I deserve the guilt. I deserve the shame. I deserve the consequence. I deserve it. Jesus seems to look at me and say, no, son, let me have it. Let me have your sin. Let me have your pain. No, God, I did it to myself. I deserve it. My marriage won't make it. This is what I deserve. I deserve divorce. I deserve poverty. I deserve sickness. I deserve it all. No! God, I'm so ashamed. Give me your shame. But God, what if I do it again? I'll still be here. Oh, God, I don't want to hurt you. I love you. I don't want to do this anymore. Give me your sin, son. This is all we got. It's all I got. It's all you got. We can play games. We can play church games. We can pretend like some people are better than others and that's why they're blessed, or we can all come to the honest conclusion that it's God. And it's God alone. The greatest challenge is not your discipline, your devotion, your focus. Your greatest challenge is believing the gospel. Could it be that there's a God with a love so scandalous, so wide, so deep, so vast, so high, so expansive, so welcoming, so inclusive? Let me have your sin, son. Okay. And I give him my sin. I stand in this empty space of forgiveness and acceptance while Jesus walks off to the cross that I deserve. I see him walking to the post to be whipped. As I stand a free man, all the attention is turned now. And I feel the love of God saying, go, son, live your life. I'll pay the price. Where did we get off thinking that we were gonna set ourselves free? It's still Jesus. It'll always be Jesus. It'll never stop being the power of Jesus. If his blood is sufficient for your salvation, his blood is sufficient to sustain you through every challenge and every sin and every temptation. Jesus is enough.
Jesus is enough. The power of the cross. But he came and he did what he did so that we could go free. We are Barabbas. So many times we think, I don't deserve to enjoy life. I don't deserve to have these things. But God, just like with Barabbas, I want to set you free. It was the love of a father that set Barabbas free, not the people. I want to close with this dream I had, and I'm not necessarily saying that this dream even was a spiritual dream, but regardless of whether it was a spiritual dream or not, the message that I got from it is true nonetheless. And in this dream, I was sitting in a room much like this, and there was a preacher on the stage. And the preacher began to say, God has every day of your life already planned out. The amount of God's plan that you've experienced in your life up to this point is just the amount of his plan that you've managed to upload into the natural realm thus far. But what is grace? He said. He said, grace is the ability to upload more of God's plan into your life that you don't deserve. And then he continued to say, if we all got what we deserve, we'd all burn in hell. And at this point in the dream, I began to see images and flash from Bible stories of characters flashing before me of characters like King David, who this man that was called a man after God's own heart. I began to see the images of when he had an affair with Bathsheba, when he began to lie about it and cover it up, and when he had her wife killed, when he had Uriah killed, when he sent him off to the war, and not only did he have Uriah killed, but had all the other innocent men killed when he commanded the troops to pull back and all those men were killed. This man, David, that was a lying, adulterous murderer, probably a worse sinner than, and from the natural sense, than any of us in this room. And yet David went on to continue to reign as the king of Israel for years after that and was called a man after God's own heart. Considered one of God's friends, reigned for years, continued to reign for years as king, and then died a peaceful death, died during peacetime with loyal people that loved him all around him. David didn't deserve that. David didn't deserve that. David deserved death. David deserved hell. But God set him free. The love of God set him free and still set him up as a powerful king over Israel. And caused him to go down in history as one of Israel's greatest kings and as a man after God's own heart. If everybody would close your eyes and bow your heads, please. God began to deal with me and say, there are things that you've avoided in your life. are things you've not wanted to talk about or preach about because you feel unworthy. You don't feel you deserve to talk about those things. You don't feel you deserve to preach about those things. You've avoided good things in your life that I've tried to bless you with because you felt unworthy. You felt like you didn't deserve it. And there right now in this room, there may be people in here right now that think, I don't deserve God's grace. I don't deserve to be free of this shame. I don't deserve to be free of this guilt. I don't deserve to be free of the pain of my past, the torments in my mind. I deserve this. I sinned. I messed up. I made a mistake. I failed. I deserve this. But Jesus is saying, I want to set you free. Christianity has never been about getting what you deserve. It's about accepting the free gift of what Christ did for us on the cross. And if you're out there and you're saying, you know what, that's me. I've been struggling with this guilt. I've been struggling with the shame. I've been locked in this prison of bondage, this prison of condemnation. And I just keep going through this cycle of sin over and over again. And I don't know how to get out. It's Jesus. It's always been Jesus. It's the power of the cross. It's what he came to do for us when he gave his life for you on the cross. It was so you could have freedom, but it only happens through him. And accepting his free gift, accepting what he's done for you, you no longer have to live in shame. You no longer have to live in guilt. If that's you and you're saying, that's me, I've struggled with that, would you raise your hand right now and let me see it? Let me know that. Thank you. I see that hand. Is there anybody else? Thank you. I see that. Thank you. I see that. Is there anybody else? Thank you. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. I'm not going to call anybody to the front for that. But what I would like to do is, could we all stand, please? And tonight, as I've been talking about this thing, I've been talking about this shame and this guilt and the Holy Spirit, and the only way we're going to be able to take this message that Jesus saves us from our shame, from our condemnation, from our guilt, from our past, from our hurt, is through the power of the Holy Spirit. And you're saying, I've never experienced that dunamis power. I've never felt that in my life. I've never really turned myself over to that. And you're saying, I want to be free of the shame. I want to be free of the guilt. I want to have that dunamis power inside of me. Or maybe even you're sick. It was the book of Acts. The book of, you know, I love that it's called the book of Acts. It's not the book of thoughts. It's not the book of ideas. It's not the book of pontifications. I don't even know if that's a word, but it's not people just sitting around and pontificating about what they think about the Bible. It's a book of Acts. They did the works of Jesus. And I want to do it tonight. If there's anybody that's sick that says they want to be healed, just like James 5:14 says, to call to lay our hands on the sick and that the prayer of the faith would heal the sick, I want to pray for you. If you're sick, if you want the Holy Spirit, I want to pray for you. If you just anything at all that you want prayer for, then I'd like to pray. I'm not going to force anybody. But if you want prayer, if there's anything you've been thinking, I've been struggling with this, I've been dealing with this, I'll turn my mic off and I'll talk with you and I'd love to pray with you about, or is there, and you just want to, you say, I want a better relationship with Jesus. I want to be free of this prison of guilt, of shame, or whatever it is. Is there anybody that would like prayer? Because I'd love to pray with you right now. Come on, I'm up here, Tori. Let me turn this off.